In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them his command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of heaven of Israel to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." As we all say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus."
I want to ask you this morning, do you think we can manage without the Holy Spirit? Do you think we can manage without the Holy Spirit? I'm hoping you'll give the correct answer, but if you're not sure, I want to demonstrate why we need the Holy Spirit. You could say, well, we believe in God the Father. He's our creator. We believe in Jesus Christ the Son. He's our redeemer. What more do we need? We have a God who made the world, and we have a Jesus who saves, rescues the world. Indeed, in the gospel, the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Why do we need a third party? Well, as Sarah has helpfully told us, today is the day of Pentecost, the day when we remember the Holy Spirit especially. The significance is that on this day, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all the disciples in Jerusalem. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2. Previously, the Holy Spirit was only given to certain individuals. Now he is available for all followers of the Lord Jesus. What difference does he make? Could we follow Jesus without the Holy Spirit? Well, let's see what we learn from Dr. Luke, who tells us about this outpouring of the Spirit in the first two chapters. Acts is all about gospel expansion. We put up Acts 1:8. That's the key verse in Acts, really, the gospel going out from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world. It's Luke's second volume. And he's writing to the same friend, Theophilus. You see that in verse 1. He tells you he wrote a former book. That's the book of Luke. And like the first book, which told us what Jesus did when he was on earth, Volume 2 here is about what Jesus continued to do from his newly ascended position in glory. Volume 1, Luke's Gospel, tells of Jesus' birth, life, death, and fantastic resurrection. And then he's whisked back to heaven at the end of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24. Here is a repeat in verse 2. Theophilus, I've told you what Jesus started until the day he was taken up to heaven. Here's how the good news that Jesus taught has spread throughout the Roman world through the followers of Jesus. Luke is so fascinated by this, he wants to give an account to Theophilus that he wrote it up for us to read. And if he was fascinated by it, so should we be, shouldn't we? You see, we live in a very similar world to the world of first century Middle East. It's a very ungodly world. Christians are a tiny, tiny minority in that world. In fact, 2% of the population, I'm told. And young people, particularly in the West, make up only 1%. Now, we would love to see the gospel going around the world at greater speed. We long for God to work again like he did in the book of Acts in the first century. And some people pray daily for God to revive us. But is that realistic? Can we expect a repeat of the book of Acts? No, not necessarily. For Acts is history. Luke is telling his friend Theophilus what happened then. It may be that some of the patterns in Luke can be seen in later history. That it's what did happen then, not what ought to happen today. What we do with a book of history is we take out the principles and apply them to ourselves. Not necessarily the historic detail, but the regular patterns that would affect gospel life. And one key pattern that Luke pulls out in chapters 1 and 2 is this. The Holy Spirit is essential for the disciples to make Christ known. The Holy Spirit was essential then, and I'm going to argue is essential today, for the disciples to make Christ known. Look at the first 5 verses. In the former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs he was alive, the resurrected appearances. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, look what Luke pulls out. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. These early disciples were told that they had to wait for the Holy Spirit. It would be a promised gift for them. Now, remember, Luke is writing history. This is what happened, not what will happen or should happen. And Luke has researched this very carefully, as he did his first volume. So we have to read it as it was intended and not extract from it what we would like to see repeated today. The believers then had to wait. The Holy Spirit did not come straight away. In fact, if you've got a Bible, just hold a hand in Luke, preferably your right hand, and with your left hand, come to the end of Luke's Gospel. Come to page 1062. Just look at the end of Luke's Gospel, his last chapter, and look at 24:49. Luke's chapter 24 and verse 49. Here is the same promise at the end of this first volume. Jesus says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. That was the instruction. The instruction is repeated here in the book of Acts. You see, in verse 4, Acts 1:4, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. Jerusalem is the center of operations. It's where Jesus was crucified, where he was buried, and where he was raised. And it's where the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 is going to descend as all the disciples gather to pray. It was the place where gospel declaration was to begin. See that in Acts 1:8? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where you are, here. Luke reminds them too that this is going to be a fulfillment of John's testimony at his baptism. Did you notice that in verse 5? He mentions that John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's from Luke chapter 3. He's picking up the same idea that Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. John can only use water. Jesus can use the Holy Spirit. So for the disciples, they were to follow God's plan and God's timetable. They were to stay in Jerusalem until they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or to use the language here, until they've been plunged into Holy Spirit. Because he uses the word baptism, doesn't he, in verse 5. You will be baptized, plunged into the Holy Spirit, as it were. Now, we mustn't draw a false conclusion at this point. We mustn't say, well, if they went to Jerusalem and they received the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, we better head to Jerusalem. Now, I knew a chap who insisted he had to get baptized in the River Jordan. The only place you could probably get baptized, because nowhere else is good enough, is it? Because Jesus was baptized there and John was baptizing there. And so he thought he better go there. No, 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 that's not how to read history. You don't have to go to Jerusalem, although it would help. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to receive the Holy Spirit. And nor should we tell people that they have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit after they've started to follow Jesus, which is the case here. They're already followers of Jesus, and then they're baptized in the Spirit. No, we should not have a two-stage conversion as normal. This was for them then. This is history. But, it is a good reminder, is it not, that we cannot function properly as believers in Jesus, without the Holy Spirit. If they needed him, we too need him. After all, you could describe him as Christ's arms outstretched. He continues the work that the Holy Spirit started. We sometimes call him the executive member of the Trinity. He carries on the work that Jesus started on earth. Now that tells us that the church isn't merely a group of people discussing interesting ideas about God. It's not a matter of just human arguing or reasoning or persuading so that the best debater wins the religious argument. No, with the work of the Holy Spirit, people find themselves being convicted of their sin. They find themselves being drawn to the Lord Jesus. They start to look at his beauty and his glory, and they fall down at his feet and worship him. That's why the Holy Spirit is essential to make Christ known. Holy Spirit was essential for the disciples to make Christ known, but I think you could add this, couldn't you? The power of the Spirit is essential for us, for all gospel workers. Isn't this the second section from 6 to 11? They gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They love going off on tangents, don't they? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his authority. That's another matter. But you will receive, he's back to the same point, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's the laughing thing he said, isn't it? Verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The disciples seemed to be troubled about the future at this point. They wanted the kingdom fully restored to Israel. They still saw Israel as the center of God's plans. But Jesus wanted them to have a bigger view, a world view, a whole world view. Times and dates of what's going to happen to Israel, well, they're set on high. He wanted them to know that they are to be witnesses in Jerusalem. That's amongst the Jews, particularly the Orthodox Jews, the more religious Jews are in Jerusalem. Then on to Samaria. You remember Samaria? The northern tribes broke away from the southern. Eventually they mingled and they got overtaken. They were assimilated. So they were a mixed kind of Jewish people up there. And then, as the gospel went out, it went to all the world, where presumably there are not Jews, there are Gentiles. So the movement starts where we are and moves out and moves out and moves out. This could not happen on a human level. In order for the gospel to start in Jerusalem, go on to Judea, the surrounding area, still Jewish, on to Samaria, less Jewish, assimilated, ends of the earth, Gentiles, would need a work of the Holy Spirit. They needed divine power. That's why it was important for the Holy Spirit to come on them in verse 8. And that's why it's important for the Holy Spirit to come upon us, to be able to do gospel work around the world. Now, the principle I think we're to draw from this morning is this. We too cannot make Jesus Christ known apart from the Holy Spirit. We too cannot make Jesus known to our neighbours or to the wider world without the Holy Spirit. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, Christian witness is ineffective. If the disciples needed the Holy Spirit, how much more do we? Consider some of the implications of what it means to have the Holy Spirit and to know that the Holy Spirit is with believers. I've got three implications for you to chew over lunch. Number one, isn't this why we start with prayer? Because we say we can't witness on our own. We're weak, we're feeble. All we can use is human reasoning. Our words will have no effect. People will be unresponsive. It needs a work of God's Spirit. It needs a work of God's Spirit in us, the speaker, and in them, the listener. So we pray. Why? Because we are dependent on God. Now, I think one of the dangers of today in a sophisticated Western world is all our literature, books, the dominance of human reason, all our experiences, the easy access to social media. We think that merely explaining the gospel, because I can download it wherever I want it from, will make people followers of Jesus. But unless God works in people's hearts, they won't change. That's why our prayers are so important. Now, I don't know how all this works, prayer. It's been a puzzle to me for the last 70 years, and I think it will be a puzzle until I get to eternity. We ask God to bring somebody to personal faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray hard. And he does. He brings them to faith. We ask God to lead us to people that we can talk to. And he does. And if you don't pray, you're less likely to bump into unbelievers and talk to them about Christ. We ask people to have positive gospel conversations. And we find that when we ask that for ourselves, that's what happens. We do. Now, I don't know how that works, but it does seem to work. Prayer does seem to work. And it seems to me that God relies on our prayers. The gospel won't spread around the world unless we pray. That's the first implication, I think, of knowing that we have the Holy Spirit and need the Holy Spirit. Here's the second implication. See what you think of this. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we need to keep learning the gospel. In other words, we need gospel truths at our fingertips. We don't need to err and stumble over gospel facts. We need to be able to recall them easily. And learning the gospel regularly helps us to do this. The Holy Spirit takes up our words and uses them to draw others towards the Lord Jesus. But we have to know what to say, don't we? We have to know the gospel very well. We have to know the apologetic arguments we're going to use so that we can draw on them. The Holy Spirit presses on us the need to keep learning the gospel. Learn to say different language you use, different thought forms you use. Learn to reflect on it when you feel you've messed up. Learn different approaches to different kinds of people.
Thirdly, isn't this why we leave the results to God? If it is a true work of the Holy Spirit, God will look after the results. We don't need to panic. We don't need to worry. And I think Luke is very concerned for us to see this. He has a number of pointers in Acts. Look at a couple of references with me. Look at Acts 2 and verse 41. Over the page, 241. He says, those who accepted his message were baptized. This is the message of Peter on the day of Pentecost. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The church grew. Look at chapter 4 and verse 4. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Look over at chapter 6 and verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And one last reference, chapter 11 and verse 21. 11:21. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. They're little markers that Luke has put through Acts to say the gospel's growing, the gospel's penetrating society, people are coming to believe. We leave the results to God because the Holy Spirit's at work. We can't change anyone. Only God can change people. We can point people to the Lord Jesus, but it's the Holy Spirit who turns them round and converts them. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is essential for gospel witness. I hear someone say, but isn't the Holy Spirit also needed to produce fruit in the believer? The beautiful virtues of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Yes, absolutely, the Holy Spirit is needed for that. The Holy Spirit, who empowers the church for witness, also is able to produce godly fruit, godly character in a believer. It's not one or the other. He does both. He's essential for gospel expansion, and he's essential for godly virtues. Ah, says another, but didn't the Holy Spirit inspire the writers? Weren't they, as Peter puts it, carried along by the Holy Spirit, or blown along like the wind in the sails of the Holy Spirit? Yes, absolutely. The Holy Spirit has many functions. He sanctifies us, he inspires us, he interprets scripture for us. All that is true. But according to Acts 1, he has the crucial task of empowering us in gospel expansion. Without him, no progress can be made. He emboldens both speaker and gospel witnesses. He impresses on a receiver's heart the truths of the gospel. He convicts them of sin, and he leads people to Jesus personally. He is needed from beginning to end to ensure that the gospel spreads around the world, to our friends, to our family, to our neighbours. So we pray for him to work, don't we? We keep proclaiming and learning the gospel so that we can say it as clearly as we can. And we leave the results up to God. So just as we need God to be our creator, just as we need Jesus Christ to be our Redeemer, our prophet, priest, and king, so we need the Holy Spirit, the one who executes the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the great God who runs the world. Without the Holy Spirit, we are incomplete. We cannot spread the good news of Jesus without him. Agreed?